If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the Epistle of 1 John. We're continuing our study of this, which we just started last Sunday. This morning we want to look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and consider the topic, the fellowship with God. 1 John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Scripture says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Two relationships with God are considered in this epistle of 1 John. One is the relationship of sonship, which has to do with being a member of the family of God. John says in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And as we continue in our study of this epistle of 1 John, we will notice that frequently John talks about being sons of God, children of God, and about being born of God. This is the relationship that comes through the new birth experience. We are born into the family of God, and that relationship, that sonship relationship, can never be broken. The second relationship is the matter of fellowship. All Christians, all true believers in Jesus Christ, have the relationship of sonship. They are already in the family of God. But it is also possible for all Christians to have fellowship with God and to be in His favor. Okay? Now you say, well, doesn't that automatically happen? No, it does not. As we are going to see the meaning of this word fellowship and how we truly have fellowship with God, then there is a difference. Keep in mind, and we'll look at this to a much greater extent in some future studies, but there is a huge difference between sonship and fellowship. So keep that in mind as we go through this. It's possible for our fellowship with God to be broken, as we'll see again in some further studies. But the theme of today's text is indeed fellowship with God. And that's quite a lofty theme in itself. Imagine considering that. That God is inviting us, mere human beings, to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to get acquainted with Him. It's God's desire that that take place. That should be the desire. That should be the heartbeat of every believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know, you know, that the degree of that varies from person to person. But it is the desire, the heartbeat of God, that we would have fellowship with Him. Now, I want you to notice three things about these three verses this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the basis of this fellowship. Again, I read verse 5. And that says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." If we're going to have fellowship with God, we must understand the basis of that fellowship, the terms by which God agrees to have fellowship with mankind. The basic premise is this simple statement: God is light. This is the basis of fellowship with God. God is light. Later on, we're going to see another statement about God. In chapter 4, verse 8, we're told that God is love. When you read that verse of Scripture, you recognize that that is the basis for sonship. It is possible for us to be the sons of God because God is love. But it is possible for us to have fellowship with God because God is light. Now, we're going to pay some attention to that word light, because that's the fundamental premise of this fellowship. Our fellowship with God is stated in a twofold manner. John presents the premise positively. He says God is light. God is, by His very nature, light. It doesn't mean that God has a light or that God is a light. It simply means by His very nature, in His essence, He is light. Okay? When we see John saying that God is light, he has in mind several things. He expresses these both positively and negatively. First, positively, he is speaking physically of the glory of God. Now, that doesn't take much of a stretch to understand. When we speak of God being light, we consider and understand that it's talking about the glory of God. As you study your Bible, you will notice that every time that God comes on the scene, there's light. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, the scripture says that darkness was upon the face of the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Just His very presence brings light into the scenario. We're also told that God, when He came down into the tabernacle, came in the light of the Shekinah glory of God. That's why I like lights in the church. I don't like to walk into a dimly lit church building because light represents the person of God in our presence. When we come in, we ought to be as bright as we can possibly be coming into the presence of God, who is indeed a God of light. Now, keep in mind that when it talks about physically the light of God, it's talking about the glory of God. Intellectually, to say that God is light represents the knowledge of God. We use the word omniscient. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we could ever teach God. There is nothing that God ever has to learn because He already knows everything. He is omniscient. He is the God of all knowledge. John is making a statement there about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Morally, to say that God is light represents the holiness of God. And this is the primary reference in this passage of Scripture. John is making a statement about the character of God. He's saying that God is absolutely holy. He is totally moral. Nothing whatsoever in God is wrong. There is no error, there is no problem, there is no mistake. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 13 declares that God cannot be tempted with evil. There is nothing that can touch God and cause Him to be anything other than a pure, moral, totally holy God. Now, the premise is also stated negatively. John says that there is no darkness at all in God. In the Greek structure, that's a double negative. Basically, what that's saying is, there is not no darkness in God. Now, that's not good English, but it is good theology. And the reason they do it in a double negative is to stress the point that he's trying to make, to put the emphasis on the fact that there is no imperfection whatsoever in God. There is no spot on His character of God. There is no blemish on the being of God. There is no shadow of suspicion. Everything is as it appears. The Bible says that God is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it's important for us to think right thoughts about the character and the personality of God. Our concept of God will ultimately determine the kind of life that we live. If you have a low concept of God, then you're going to live a low life. You're going to be base in your thoughts. You're going to be base in your actions indeed. You're just going to live a low life. On the other hand, if you have a high concept of God, then you're going to live a high and noble life. You're going to try to live up to the standard. You're going to try to live up to the expectation that God has for His people to have. Remember, we're talking about fellowship. And we saw last week that that word fellowship simply means to share things with God, to have things in common with God. So if we're going to have things in common with God, we need to understand that we need to walk in the light. Again, I read verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So we need to walk in the light of Almighty God. It's important that we understand that that high concept of God that we must have. Now, because God is holy, because He is pure, totally moral, He cannot and He will not tolerate sin. So it is absolutely necessary that we walk in the light if we're going to have fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with God absent walking in the light of God. And you may say, I don't understand what you're talking about, this light of God. Stick with me for a few more minutes. I want you to notice, secondly, the breaking of this fellowship. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, consider three things here. First, we look at our profession. He makes the statement right there at the very beginning, if we say we have fellowship with Him. So here's a person who says, I'm walking with God. I have fellowship with God. That's quite a lofty statement to make, is it not? To say that I walk with God. I have things in common with God. I share with God. God shares with me. I walk with God. I have fellowship with Him. If I were to ask you, are you fellowshipping with God? Are you walking with God? You would probably say, yes, I am in fellowship with God. I try to walk with God. And your profession is simply the vocal announcement that you've made that this is a reality in your life. But notice the second thing here. The second part of that verse says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness. So we not only pay attention to the profession that we make, we're professing that we have fellowship with God, we're professing that we walk with Him, we're professing that we live a life of obedience to Christ, but it says, if we say that and walk in darkness. So we need to come to grips with the fact that there is indeed a great deal of difference between profession and practice. You may say, I'm going to go to heaven. That may be your profession. But your practice may be that you're living every day for the devil. So there's a problem there. Your profession and your practice need to be the same. And if it's not, then we're not truly walking in fellowship with God. We're not walking in the light. Those two things are mutually exclusive, darkness and light. They can't be at the same place at the same time. If you're making the profession that you are walking in the fellowship of God, if you're walking in the light of God, then you can't be walking constantly and continually in sin because your practice is not matching your profession. So be careful how you determine your relationship with the Lord and how secure that relationship is. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, it means, in the way that John is using it here, it means to be involved in sin. It means to do things that are contrary to what the Word of God teaches. It means to walk in your own way, and according to your own desires and your own leadership, other than in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Your practice needs to be exactly the same as the profession you make. I can stand here on a Sunday morning and profess to you that I am a Christian. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I try to my best to walk in fellowship with God. I can stand before you and profess that. And you probably would think, well, he's a preacher. There's probably at least some truth to that. I'll give a little room for doubt for some of you. But if I make that profession and you see me acting differently Monday through Saturday than you see me presenting myself on Sunday, there's a problem. See, one of the biggest concerns I had as a minister, as a preacher, was raising those two daughters right there. And wanting those two girls to see the same dad on Monday through Saturday that they saw standing in the pulpit on Sunday. That was a huge motivating factor in some of the choices I made about things I was going to do and not going to do. But it shouldn't be about pleasing or proving yourself to other people. It should be about proving yourself and pleasing God. Make sure that your practice matches your profession. Because the third thing that we see here has to do with prevarication. The scripture in verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, John's not pulling any punches here. Probably, he's not going to win Man of the Year award. He's not going to be the most popular person at the party because he's very stark and he's very honest. He says, if you say that you're walking in fellowship with God, but in reality you're living a life in darkness, you're a liar. That's what he's saying. That's what the Word of God is saying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to the world around you. You're lying to God. Now, you can fool yourself sometimes. You can fool people around you sometimes, but you are never going to fool God. If you say you're in fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, the Scripture tells us we are liars. The truth is not in us. Now, just think about that for a minute. What a terrible thing for a Christian to be living a lie. And let me state up front that it is quite possible for a person truly to be saved and still walk in the darkness of sin. They can get out of fellowship with God. You don't hear the word anymore, but we used to call it backsliding. You're not walking in the light of God. You're not seeking communion, fellowship with Him. You know you're saved because you've done everything the Scripture says you have to do to be saved. And what you have to do to be saved is believe in your heart that God raised His Son from the dead. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. You confess your sin to God, you seek His forgiveness, and if you're genuine, sincere about that, you're saved. That can happen. But then along the way, instead of growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you begin to regress. That's not going to change your relationship. We'll see that in just a moment. But it can hinder your fellowship. So yes, it is possible for Christians to understand that they're being spoken to in these verses of Scripture. That John is saying, I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to people who are making a profession and they're not living up to it. I'm talking about people who are living a lie, he's saying. And these are believers. He couldn't say those things about non-believers because non-believers are doing exactly the things that non-believers are supposed to do. They're living for the world. That's what the unregenerated people of this world do. They live for the world. We're the ones making a profession of being different. We're the ones that say that Jesus Christ has come into our heart and resides in our heart and has made us different. All things are new with us. The old has passed away. We're new creatures. He's saying if you're making that profession, make sure that the practice lives up to it so you will not be rendered a liar. What a terrible thing for a Christian to live a lie. When you do that, you do a couple of things that are detrimental. First of all, you misrepresent your Lord. It really doesn't matter in some regard what people think about Jesus. Most people, regardless of what they think about Jesus, will pretty much agree that he wasn't a phony, that Jesus was the real thing. Based on what we're able to read about his life, most people will agree that he practiced what he preached. He practiced what he professed. He was not a liar. He was not a phony. I don't know about you, but I don't like a phony. I don't like someone who presents himself as something that they're not. When I was coming back from Cleveland Thursday, the guy sitting behind me, right behind me on the airplane, sat down beside a lady who had already boarded by the time I got there. And he immediately began conversing with this lady. And the more he talked, the greater this human being became. And the court, it got fascinating at some point. This is an individual who says he lives in Palm Coast in a $1.5 million home. He has an airplane hangar, and I don't know if that was in his backyard or where it was, but he has an airplane hangar with three airplanes. And after a while, I began to think, if you got three airplanes, why are you riding in passenger on a jet? Why don't you just fly where you're going? But he has a $5 million yacht, 72 feet. Because if it's 73 feet, he has to employ a full-time captain and a staff on the ship. But since it's only 72 feet, he doesn't have to do that. The more this guy talked, the greater human being he became. The more she, and she was trying so hard to just get him to shut down. It was kind of humorous. I felt sorry for her. And I was just thanking the Lord. Thank you that I'm in front of him and not beside him. Because I usually get that person. But he was just presenting himself. And the things he was saying, you just know this can't all be true. Saw the way he was dressed. Like I say, he's sitting in the cabin with the rest of us. He's not even up in first class. He didn't carry any luggage on the board. He carried two tote bags that each had, this is good, each had four 5-pound bags of dog treats. So he's, and he's putting these over in the overhead, and you know, he bounced one off the back of my chair to trying to get it up there and everything. And I'm thinking, if you've got all of this money, if you've got all of this wealth, if you're such a magnanimous human being, and the reason he was toting these dog treats, got them on sale. Now, if you're that rich, do you really have to buy your dog food on sale? Can't you just wait till you get home and buy the dog food? Spend the extra 10 cents per pound? I don't know. But it was obvious this guy is an absolute phony. Now, he didn't make any statements whatsoever about his spiritual condition. It didn't leave a lot of doubt in my mind, but he didn't make any statements one way or the other. But suppose he professed to be a Christian. And he's sitting there spinning these yarns that you just know there can be absolutely no truth to all of this. He is misrepresenting his Lord. Jesus is not a phony. Jesus is not going to try to make himself look good. Jesus is Jesus, the Son of the living God. the sinless, stainless, spotless Son of God. If we're to have fellowship with God, if we're to walk in the light instead of in the darkness, we need to try to emulate the person of Jesus. When people look upon us, and this is a huge responsibility. If you're a believer, when people look upon you, they ought to look upon you as a little Jesus. We are all reflections of the one who so loved us, he gave himself for us on the cross. And if we do anything less than lift him up and magnify him and present him for who he really is, we're misdirecting, or we're misrepresenting our Lord. The other thing that happens when we do that, when a believer does that, is that they misdirect the lost. We claim to be different. We say by God's grace, we're saved, we're forgiven. By God's grace, we have fellowship with the Father in heaven. And when people look upon us and they see some of the things that we do as believers, it gives them the opportunity to say, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I'm really not that interested. We're to be lights. We're not only to walk in the light of God, but we're to be lights ourselves. Notice finally this morning the blessing of this fellowship. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." So if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we discover two blessings. The first one is that if we live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ, without known unconfessed sin in our life, Scripture tells us that we have this wonderful blessing of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. A daily, continual blessing. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with one another. It really is. We get strength and encouragement and comfort from those who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. That fellowship is one of the greatest blessings that you can have as a person in this world. But beyond that, we have that fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, automatically, that's that bridge that spans any gap between our fellowship with the Father. If we're living the way he lives, if we're living in such a way that we're trying to please God in everything that we do, we're automatically going to be in fellowship with him. Why? Because we're going to share things. We're going to have things in common with him. But the second blessing is the daily blessing of being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, John is not talking there about the blood in Jesus' veins saving us. While that blood was still in Jesus' veins, there is no salvation. There is no heaven for anyone. With that blood just remaining in his veins, when I look at his perfect life, all in the world it can do is condemn me. All in the world it can do is make me see how bad my sin is and how hopeless my situation is. But when he poured out that blood on the cross, that's what brings salvation. The Scripture plainly teaches without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We live in a day, in a world, where religion basically is a joke. But many people will say they want nothing to do with Christianity because they don't want a slaughterhouse religion. They don't want a religion that's based on the shedding of blood. But I tell you, thank God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of that blood, you and I would still be in our sins. We would still be condemned to a devil's hell, and there would be no opportunity for forgiveness. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never come under the blood of the Lord Jesus, if you've never received Him in your heart as your personal Savior and had your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, I encourage you, come to this fountain this morning. Come, let Him cleanse you, make you whole. Though your sins be as scarlet, He will make you white as snow. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, understand that daily you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, that's why it's important that we confess our sins, even as believers. We're not confessing our sin each day to stay saved, as if we miss a day and we don't confess any sin in our life, we've lost our salvation. There is no place in Scripture you can show me where the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation. If you think there is, I challenge you to make me a believer. Convert me. There is nothing in Scripture that says you can lose your salvation. Once God has saved you, you are eternally saved. Once you've been placed in the hands of God, nothing, no power on earth, not even you yourself, can pluck you out of the Father's hands. You are saved eternally. Do you have that assurance? Do you know today that your sins have been forgiven, that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and daily, as you confess your sins, He cleanses you, which just removes anything in your life that would hinder your fellowship with Him. That's why it's important that you confess your sins. Because when we allow any sin into our life, it hinders our fellowship. You've experienced that. There's been times in your walk with the Lord, I'm sure, that something has been allowed to creep into your life and you haven't dealt with it the way that you ought as a believer. And because of that, you tend to turn your back to it. You pretend that it's not there. You pretend that it's no big deal. You pretend that God understands. And you continue in that sin. And what that does is just cause a larger and larger breach in your fellowship. It will never affect your relationship. If you're a Christian, you have sonship. All of us have been born into a family of parents. When you were born as a child to your parents, that relationship, that parent-child relationship is eternal. The fellowship can be broken. That child may do something that brings a wedge between you and the child. That child may even break your heart. But that child can never do anything to break the relationship of child to parent. If you're truly saved, there is nothing that will ever destroy that relationship of sonship that you have with God. But we can really mess up our fellowship relationship. If you're a believer, strive to walk in the fullness of God's light. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as we come to this time of invitation, that we will each and every one do a self-examination, that we will seek your Spirit to lead us in that self-examination, to make sure that there's nothing in our life as believers that would hinder us in our fellowship with the Father. And if there's anybody here who has never received Jesus as their personal Savior, I pray that your Spirit would woo them unto yourself this morning. Father, I give the invitation to you. Pray that your will be done in each life, and we'll give you the praise and thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.